Good morning. It's great to see each of you this morning, and great to be in the Lord's house together. We're going to carry on in the Bible and look at the work of the Spirit of God, about being in the Spirit and having the Lord with us. And and let's pray, and then we'll look at a couple of things. Thank you, Father, for each one who is able to be here this morning. Thank you for safety driving here, and we pray for anyone else who's on their way trying to make it to the Bible study this morning, that they would arrive safely, Lord. They'd be careful on the roads. Thank you, Lord, for your continued protection and blessing. Open to us the Word of God, we pray. O Lord, help us, for we in of ourselves cannot comprehend the Scriptures, but we pray that you will give us an understanding of your Word this morning, and lead us, we pray, in this time. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. A little note from Spurgeon from the 1800s, if you will. I was reading this sermon, and he said, we cannot take it for granted that the Lord Jesus is necessarily with us in our Christian labors. Do we go out to do good without special prayer, imagining that Jesus must surely be with us as a matter of course, or as, you know, as the way things go? Perhaps we conclude that because he's been with us so long, or because we feel ourselves fully equipped for the occasion, or because we do not even think whether he is with us or not with us, this is perilous. It's a problem, okay? If Jesus is not with us, we toil all night and take nothing. But if Jesus is with us, he teaches us how to cast the net, and a great multitude of fishes are taken. You're going to see a poor, bedridden old woman. Do not attempt to comfort the king's daughter without first seeking the presence of the consolation of Israel, the Lord. You're going to teach your Sunday school class this afternoon. Sunday school was after what we would call lunch, or in those days. You may have taken it so many times that you get your dinner and walk off to the Sunday school scarcely thinking enough about what you're going to do to breathe a prayer to your Lord for help. Is that right? Can you afford to waste one Sunday afternoon or one opportunity to speak for Jesus? And yet it will be wasted if he be not with you. Some of your children may be dead before next Sunday, or never come again. Go not even once without your Lord. And so, speaking to this topic, and as I happen to be reading in that particular message, I found it to be a blessing and something along this line. I wish to go to the book of Judges, first of all, Judges chapter 16. And here we have things to do with Samson. In 15:15, you'll notice there it says about Samson, he found a new jawbone of an ass, put forth his hand and took it, and slew 1,000 men therewith. And pretty hard to cave people's heads in without at least some kind of a weapon. And he put his hand down. I don't know if he got knocked down or what, but he put his hand down on the ground and, oh, felt something. There's a jawbone. And picked up the jawbone of a donkey. And with that, he caved in the heads of 1,000 men. And you got to wonder, he's a one-man army with the help of God. And yet, as we read in chapter 16, if you go to verse 18, we find that Delilah in verse 18 saw that he told her all his heart. And of course, she makes a plan for one to come in and cut his hair. And then verse 20, And she said, after his hair is cut, the Philistine be upon thee, Samson. And he woke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself, and he wist not, and that's an old English word meaning he knew not. He did not know that the Lord was departed from him. Shame on him that he did not know whether or not God was with him. And yet, are we really any different? To take care that the Lord be with us in what we're doing, and especially what we're doing for his cause. And of course, in the next verse, the Philistines take him and put out his eyes. Put him in the mill. You don't even hear that he killed one single man without the help of God. And yet before that, he was a one-man army. He couldn't do anything without the Lord. And so the Lord said, without me, you can do nothing. In the spirit world, there's no way to work in the spirit world, a world that we don't even see. My dog sees it. Now that I got a dog again, my dog seems to see it. And someone was in at the back door the other day, and I couldn't see who was there, but there was someone there. He was aware of him and saw him. We can't do anything for eternity because, you know, here we are in the world of flesh and bone, and we don't see the spirit world that's all around us, but it's there. But we can contend in that world through prayer and with the help of God in all that we do. But without the work of the Spirit of God in us, unless the Lord be with us, we are useless in a spiritual battle. And just turn to the book of Hosea, if you would. Daniel, then Hosea. That's how I find it. Ezekiel and Daniel. And Hosea, let's see, chapter 1. These minor prophets, a little harder to find them sometimes. They're small. Hosea 1 and verse 7, the Lord says, but I'll have mercy upon the house of Israel, of Judah, rather, the Jews, and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen. God says, I'm going to do the saving, which of course is true in any victory. Any victory, even in a physical battle, was a victory that God gave to his people. And without him, they couldn't succeed at all. But here he makes it plain that I'll save them by the Lord their God and not other things. Always the victory is in the Lord's strength. And then if you go to the book of Zechariah, the second last book here, right at the end of the Old Testament. For Malachi, the book of Zechariah, let's see, chapter 4, if you would. Zechariah 4, verse 6. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Here's where the victory is always won. It's not won in the strength of man, not in education, not what man can offer, not in man's authority, his so-called power and influence over others, or his power on a battlefield or whatever it might be. No kind of power of man can do. It's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. It's always the work of the Spirit of God. And then if you would look in the book of 2 Corinthians, here in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And so for all time, there always has been the need for the child of God to have the assistance of the Lord and to know the work of the Spirit of God. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Yeah, we walk in the flesh, but our battle is in the spirit world. It's not in the fleshly world. You can't win anything in the spiritual world by punching somebody out or the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, verse 4, but mighty through God, the pulling down of strongholds. Mighty through God. The spiritual conflict. This is where we need to excel. And we need to excel in prayer and in the scriptures. I hope you're reading your Bible. I hope you're reading your Bible through. I want to encourage you to do that. I do that, of course, and also spent some time reading through the New Testament a number of times this year, in addition to reading the scriptures through. And I just want to encourage you, because you need the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, the Bible says. And so you can't do anything unless you have the sword of the Spirit, and you need to have the knowledge of that. Some of it memorized is good, but certainly a good understanding and a good working knowledge of what does the Bible say, and what is it teaching, and remember the things that are written in there, because the weapons of our warfare are not carnal things; they are spiritual things, and with verse 5, well, you can. They do this. The Word of God does this. Casting down imaginations. Because it is in the thoughts of a man's heart where his rebellion against God is. And a lot of... that's where all evil in our lives is, actually. It starts in our imagination. And every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. How can you possibly have an answer for everybody who wants to argue about evolution? Or that's a high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. It's wrong. It's a lie. But how can you refute that? Well, you don't have to know it all. You just have to know some of the Bible and some of the gospel. And it does that. It can cast down high things. And bringing every thought, every thought to the obedience of Christ. Making everything obey the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the weapons of our warfare, we're in a war, and we have weapons, the sword of the Spirit and all of the armor that God gives us, listed there by the Apostle Paul to use. And with all prayer and that sort of thing. I think I may have told you the story about a woman who was praying for revival, and as she felt the Lord was about to do some work, she contacted her pastor. And she asked her pastor, she said, "Are you thoroughly right with God?" Because that's the question. If God's going to begin to do work, if God's going to use us, we must be thoroughly right with Him. And to that, I would remind you again, and you can turn there if you like, but Pastor's been dealing here in the book of 1 Peter, but I just want to look there quickly to 1 Peter 1 and verse 14. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. What could more be clearly say? When you are lost, you are ignorant of what God expected of you. Many times people did things that they thought were pleasing God only after you were saved to find out you never pleased God at all. But as obedient children, not fashioning, don't form your life, don't arrange your life, don't have in your life after you're saved what you had before you were saved. That's what he's saying. Not according to the former lusts. And so whatever sins you are battling and dealing with and in captivity to, actually, before you were saved, now you should have the victory over those things. And although we all struggle with things, I envision sometimes, have you ever stuck your head into a garbage dumpster?
one where a regular garbage, household garbage and that sort of thing is put in. A dumpster is, it's got all kinds of things going on in there. I mean, there's a piece of beef in the corner rotting, and that gives off a rather unique smell. We had cucumbers rotting in the bottom drawer of our fridge one time. I opened the fridge, like, what is that smell? And they give off quite a unique smell. I had a service call last year and to out near Port Burwell to a pepper plant, and apparently they have these big bins of, you know, skid bins, so I'm working outside. So they put the forklift outside for me to work on. It's right beside this pile of skid bins, which apparently they just leave all the peppers in them that they don't want, and then they take them outside and stack them up. And the juice from rotting peppers was running across right where I had to work. That was really nice. That was a unique smell. I'm a farm boy. I had a hog farm. We had cattle. We had chickens. I smelled it all, I thought. But I'll tell you what. I picture my life oftentimes like a dumpster. There's so much wrong still in it. It's like everything that's rotting in there is giving off its own unique stench. And together it's a horrible stench. And I picture my life even now in the struggles of the Christian life to be like a dumpster and the terrible smell that's coming out of there. And you know, but the Bible speaks of the offerings that we give God as being a sweet savor unto Him, a beautiful smell. I think every individual sin in our lives has its own particular horrible smell to God, but then the offering of praise and many other offerings that the Bible speaks of can be a sweet smell unto Him and a blessing. But as He which hath called you, verse 15, is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation. And the conversation is just an old word meaning your lifestyle. In all manner of your lifestyle, let it be holy, because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." And in verse 17, if you call on the Father who with you pray, because that's the natural thing for all people who are saved, you call on the Father who, without respect of persons, judgeth according to every man's work. Pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Have a great respect for God. The need to be right with Him, and the need to have a holy walk. There should be some fear of God in our lives to help us to live that way. You're there in 1 Peter. Let's just go to the book of 1 John. This is the next book here after 2 Peter. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. As we always look at verse 9, you know, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we love 1 John 1, 9, but the problem with 1 John 1, 9 is that we often don't live up to verse 8. And we say that we have no sin when there's always a struggle with sin of some kind in our lives. But if you say you have no sin, the Bible says, number one, you deceive yourselves, and number two, that's not the truth. The truth is not in us. We're living a lie. My brother John has a ministry to prisoners down in the States. And to one particular prison, he's really pastored and led a number of the people there to the Lord and been there for years. He said, but when people get out, he says, the thing about prison is everybody knows you through and through. There's nothing hidden in prison, he says. If you're struggling with something, everybody knows about it. He says, the prisoners get out, they go to a normal church, and they see someone struggling with the same sins they've struggled with, and they go to talk to them about them, and everybody gets all defensive. Nobody wants to admit they are struggling with a sin or a problem in their lives. He says they have a hard time fitting in churches after they're used to the church in the prison, where there's no hiding anything there. And everybody's got to be honest with what's wrong in their lives. And we need to be that way. We need to be honest with the Lord and honest with ourselves. And often we are not. And then there is the confessing of our sins and the faithfulness of God to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. A fantastic verse. When is something clean? When I was in a Bible college in London Baptist Seminary, I worked in the kitchen. My job was to clean all the pots for Mrs. Norton. If there was any black stuff stuck in there, I got the SOS and I worked on it. I got them out of there. And she said that after I began pastoring, and she said, my pots have never been the same again. She said, they've never been clean like that. So I'd get the SOS, I'd run right through eventually if I had to. I was getting the dirt off of there. When are we clean? We are clean when we are cleansed, in verse 9, from all unrighteousness. We are clean when there's nothing else there. When all is confessed and all is forgiven and everything is right. Now, I want to refer to Philip, but if you're not familiar with it, we probably should all go to Acts 8. Acts 8, just for a moment in your Bible. If we're going to look at the work of the Spirit of the Lord, we have to look in Acts to see what the Spirit of God is capable of and can do. In Acts 8 and verse 26, let me just find it myself. 8:26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, and a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in the chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. And the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. Now I want you to notice a couple of things. In verse 26, here, interesting enough, you have the angel of the Lord, speaking. But in verse 29, we have the Spirit of God speaking in an audible voice. I do not believe that happens in this time. That was a thing for the founding of the church, but the Spirit of God is capable of doing that, of speaking in an audible voice, or at least speaking perhaps with words inside someone's head. However, actually he did it, I do not know, but the Spirit of God can speak to an individual in a very plain and clear way. And then when you go down to verse 38, and he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. He's gotten saved in the meantime here. We didn't read all the verses. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Now, so many people have looked at this passage of the Scripture and tried to explain away the work of God instead of believing the Bible. What does the Bible say? The Bible says that the Spirit of God caught him away. And he was found at Azotus, which was 30 miles from where he is. And so is the Spirit of God able to take Philip and transport him 30 miles? Of course he is. I don't know. People just like to belittle God and say, oh, he couldn't do that. But of course he did. And here the Bible speaks of him doing it, and it's a lot easier to believe the Bible than to make up excuses why you don't believe it. It's pretty clear. And so, what can the Spirit of God do? Well, he's God. He can do anything that God does. And it's funny. We look forward to being caught away one of these days. And all the dead rising, and it's all right for the Spirit of God to do that, but we don't want him to be moving Philip around. So, the work of the Spirit of God. I will look at other things about the leading of the Spirit of God. I would say, who does the Spirit of God lead? He leads people who walk with him. And if you're writing things down, that's Luke 2, 21 to 33. And verses 36 to 38. And where Anna and Simeon both come into the temple, led there by the Spirit of God, when the Lord Jesus is brought there and to his dedication. And a number of things are going on there. But I want you to turn with me to Romans 8. Romans 8, we'll look at a very important business of being in the Spirit, which is being led of the Spirit of God. Romans 8 and verse 12. Romans 8, 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors. We owe something, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh, but, of course, to live after the Spirit of God and to follow the Spirit of God. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Mortify. My mother used to use that word. I was mortified, she said. And she talked about something that we went and said in front of company. She was mortified. But the word mortified just means to put to death. That's what it means. Put to death. If you through the Spirit do put to death the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And the work of the Spirit of God in having victory in your life. So important and to cooperate with the Spirit of God to have victory. Rose and I were talking last week after, and she was talking about how when she was newly saved, she... Is it all right for me to say this? Probably you know what I'm going to say, so it'll be all right. When she was newly saved, she used to look at the fruits of the Spirit and check off whether or not they were in her life or not. Is it all right to say that? All right. And I think that's good. It's good to, you know, is the Spirit of God operating in my life? But here we see the power of the Spirit to put to death the deeds of the body. And the deeds of the flesh is what he's talking about. I liked what Adam Clark, a commentator, said about this verse. He said, either your sins must die or you must. That's really what this verse is saying. It says, because if you live after the flesh, you shall die. So if you as a child of God say, I'm not going to work with the Spirit of God. I'm going to grieve the Spirit of God. I'm going to resist the Spirit of God. And I'm going to live for the sins of the flesh. You know, do people backslide and decide to do that? Some people do. But that'll shorten up your life because the Bible says you shall die. And not only in your life, but you won't have that influence for the Lord that you want to have. But if you through the Spirit do kill or put to death the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And so the following of the Spirit of God is to not do the things of the flesh. To not do the things of that may come through our mind. It's to not do that. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. One great proof that you're saved is that you have the influence of the Spirit of God in your life. And you are, the word led there means to be guide, to guide or direct, to influence the mind. And so the Spirit of God, using his word and the things we know about his word and our own conscience, he guides, he directs the Spirit in our mind. Now, some may say, well, the Lord leads us through, you know, a door is open, a door is closed, an opportunity is there, is not there. Well, maybe he does through some circumstances, but mostly he leads in our mind that we would choose the things. And, of course, to do that, we need to, the previous verse, submit to the control of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God has an influence in our lives. He has an effect. Oh, plow in the parking lot. Okay. He has an effect in our lives. And And then verse 15 reminds us that we don't have to be afraid of the Lord now that we're saved, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but this you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, that we feel our Father in heaven is dear to us, and we love to talk to our Heavenly Father from the moment we're saved. The Spirit itself, we would say Himself, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, etc. But the whole point, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The leading of the Spirit of God, oh, it's so important. I wanted to make a note about our Lord here. I'm just going to go to Luke 4. You can go there if you like, if you can go there quickly. Luke chapter 4. This is about our Lord in the wilderness and the temptation with the devil. And I just want you to notice what is happening when it's all over. In verse 13 it says, and when the devil had ended all the temptation. Now our Lord was tempted about specific things here. But the Bible tells us in Hebrews that he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Our Lord wasn't just tempted in these things. But you'll notice it says in verse 13 about the devil, he departed from him for a season. The devil was always there tempting and harassing the Lord Jesus. But this time in the wilderness and him fasting was a special time. But I want you to notice the very next verse. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. He returned in the power of the Spirit. He was tempted, but because our Lord had, as he always had, the victory over temptation, he returned in the power of the Holy Spirit. So, you can look at here, you can see clearly what is being taught. That the victory, a victory in our lives with sin equals power of the Holy Spirit, more power in our lives. As also to be defeated, to give in to temptation, there is guilt, but there is also a lack of that power. For there hasn't been the same surrender to him. There hasn't been the same. Now he's been grieved instead of pleased. When there's victory, the Lord is pleased, and the Holy Spirit does give such power in our lives. And to that note, I want to go to Galatians 5. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5 and verse 16. Galatians 5 and verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. This is a key verse about the Spirit of God working in our lives. Our walk is where we live our lives. It's where we choose to conduct our lives in this world. The path we choose. The Bible says, walk in the Spirit. So do we choose to be directed by the Spirit of God? Is that what we are choosing? Is that what we're choosing now in our lives? And ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Now the opposite is also true. It's just the same that if you walk in the lusts of the flesh, you will not fulfill the desires of the Holy Spirit. I find this verse a pivotal key verse about the work of the Spirit of God because there is no middle ground. There's no middle ground. It's not, are you some in the Spirit and some in the flesh? At any given time, we are either in the flesh or in the Spirit. We're either in accordance to the flesh and pleasing the flesh, or we are in accordance to the will of the Spirit of God and pleasing Him. And there's nothing in between. You know, in the Bible, when you see the word Spirit for Holy Spirit, that word actually is a reference to the third person of the Trinity, of course, but also to a gentle breeze. It's the same the same word of a gentle breeze, a current of air, a breath of air, if you will. The work of the Spirit of God in our lives is like that. It's light and easy on the heart and soul. The work of the Spirit of God, the leading of the Spirit of God, is not a 2x4 upside your head. That's not the work of the Spirit of God. The work of the Spirit of God is the still small voice to the prophet of old. It's a gentle nature. That's his influence. Easily ignored in this noisy world. So you have to tune your ear, as it were, to hear the voice of the Spirit of God and to recognize his influence and to realize that all of the things of the Spirit of God are like that. His influence is very gentle in our lives. You know, when you sit down the couch, you come home from work and sit down the couch, what is easier? Is it easier to reach over and take the Bible and read it, or is it easier to take the remote and turn the TV on? It's always harder to put spiritual things in your life. Is it easier to pray or just fall asleep? It's more work to pray. It's work. And you put the work in, the blessing comes afterwards. But to choose the things of the Spirit of God is never going to be where the flesh is going to go. And that's the point. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, when you'll not fulfill the desire of the flesh. Verse 17. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. And the Spirit, implied there is the word lusteth. The Spirit lusteth against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Since we've been saved, there's always a conflict in us. If you're trying to please the flesh, you can never, ever be happy doing that if you're saved. Never. Because the Spirit of God will fight that and fight that and fight that in you, and you will have guilt, and you might have been able to find pleasure in sin when you were lost, but you won't find it when you're saved. Because the two are contrary to each other. It can never work together. And the influence of the Spirit of God is always against the flesh, and the influence of the flesh is always against the Spirit. And so we need to be aware of that and know that the Spirit has a will, but his will is contrary to the Bible. They're contrary one to the other. They'll never be at peace. There's always a war. But if we be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law, for the works of the law of flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Oh, my goodness, what a list of filthy things. But these are all the things of the flesh. And so we need to know the leading of the Spirit of God. But if you're led of the Spirit, he says, being in the Spirit, not desiring to please the world, but desiring to please God, being close to God by having our sins confessed, spending time in prayer, in the Bible, thinking about a truth or a particular verse in the Bible, being close to him by singing songs that glorify God, being in the Spirit, walking there, conducting our lives so as to please him. And as verse 17, not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. The way to victory is to deny the flesh and walk in the Spirit. So to choose not to please the flesh. And the way of defeat is to deny the Spirit and to walk in the flesh. It's one or the other. It's victory over the world is surrender to the control of God. Or the way to block out the Holy Spirit is to fill up your life with the lust of the flesh. But it's one or the other. We are what we choose to be. If we're close to God, we choose to be close to him. And if we want to please him, it's because we choose to deny the flesh. And and the inclinations of the flesh that are so opposite to the inclinations and the desires of the Holy Spirit. We want to walk in the Spirit. There's lots of other things that I have here, a number of pages in my notes that I'm not going to be able to get them all done. But our Lord wrote to churches in the first three chapters of the book of Revelation. And as you read those letters to churches and realize that the Lord Jesus did not write to time periods. He did not write to different time periods of history. He wrote to literal churches that had a pastor, and he said to the pastor, here are the things that are wrong with the church, and here are the things that are right. I know your works, he said. And he wrote to these individual churches to correct what was wrong. And almost always, he mentioned what was wrong, and he said, here's what you knew, you need to repent. You need to repent. The letters to the churches were about the Lord Jesus saying to the churches, they need to repent. And if you don't repent, he said, I will come and I will take the candlestick out of its place and you won't be a church anymore. And somewhere along the lines, nobody listened. Whether it was those pastors he wrote to or whoever it was, none of those churches are in existence. They're all gone. One of the hardest things that I have ever been through and ever will be through in this world was we started a church. And in every church, this church included, there are sins that need to be dealt with. When Daniel found that the captivity was coming to a close through the prophecy of Jeremiah, one of the first things he did was begin to confess the sins of his nation to God. We need to confess our sins. We need to hide our heads in the sand, say, oh, there's nothing wrong, nothing wrong, nothing wrong. There are always sins. There's sinners. There's got to be sins. And the Lord Jesus wrote to the church to bring up the sins that needed to be dealt with. So we started a church. There were sins there, just like there are sins in every church, and sinners. But I did not bring those sins up to God like I should have. And not just mine, but I know of lots of other people's sins too. And so we drank damage like you would not believe. One of the hardest things was starting a church and then a number of years later closing that very same church. Because at some point, the Lord Jesus took away the candlestick, and no matter what I did, I could not get it back. The words of our Lord to the church today are the same. They're there in the book of Revelation. Repent is what we need. We need to repent. Why? Because there isn't always a second chance. God would have us to deal with our sins, deal with the sins of the church, deal with sins, period, and to repent of those sins that we might be forgiven and that we might walk in the Spirit of God. Thank you, Father, for your word. I pray that it could be some sort of an encouragement to your people, that we would walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Please help us, Lord, to put the discipline and the determination into time with you to know the Bible, to really pray, to truly be close to you. We pray that you will bless us, O Lord, that we would understand how we need to repent of sins and have things right with you if you are to use us and bless us and work through us. We pray that you might, that we might do what you have told us to do. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for your time today and for being here on such a
blustery day. God bless you.